We have Chad Grisby from Life Point Church. He's the teaching pastor there in Columbus, Ohio, or Polaris, right? And super thankful for him being here, as well as Chris Bell. And man, you're in for a special treat as you hear him unpack the vision of their church, Three Circles Church, and got a chance to hang out with him last night. Great conversation. You're in for a treat. So buckle up, grab your notebook, get ready to take some notes and learn and continue to lean in. I'm going to pray for these guys, and then they're going to come up and lead us. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for all that we've experienced so far today and even yesterday. God, we ask that right now in this moment that you would empower us by your Spirit to lean in and for us from these amazing men and what you've done through their ministries. God, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, give them supernatural wisdom and insight as they share practical insights on how we can make disciples. God, I pray that all of our churches would be churches that seek to not only engage the city, but make disciples, people who are truly transformed by the gospel. And God, we need your power and your presence and your help to do that. So God, help us now as we lean in and listen to glean everything that we can. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you put your hands together and welcome these guys?
All right, guys. Good morning. Hey, you guys having a good time so far? Been a good time, right? My name's Chris. This is Chad, as you just heard, and we're super honored. As we talked about getting ready for this, I think what we really want to do is just serve you. I want you to know that you guys are heroes to us, your frontline ministry, and we just hope that you'll walk out of here. We're going to move fast. We're going to cover a lot of ground. We want to serve you. I hope that something we say might be helpful in some way to you, and so it's just a huge honor to be up here. So we're just going to dive into what we mean by disciple making, why it's so important, and then kind of give you some how-tos, and really it's more descriptive than prescriptive, honestly. We're going to describe for you the way we do it at our churches, and that's not a prescriptive. We're not saying we've got the silver bullet for this thing or that we're the right way to do it. We're just saying this has worked for us, and maybe something we do might help you, okay? Is that a fair deal? And so we're just going to dive in and talk about it. And the one thing I want to do is I kind of want to start with the idea, multiplication for movement, this whole thing that we're in. Movement is a very important thing because movement requires intentionality, okay? Movement does not happen by accident. And so I want to give you a concept that we talk a lot about at Three Circle, and I hope it'll be helpful to you, and it's the idea of intentions, okay? Here's what I know about every one of you in this room. You have good intentions. And when it comes to disciple making, I don't know any of you that would go, man, we're not really into that. That's not what we want to do, okay? If you're like me, when I planted a church, when Chad was a part of, you know, and what they're doing at Life Point there in Columbus, we have good intentions of making disciples. That's what we want to do. But I want to show you really quickly in the beginning that that's not enough, and we need something else than the good intention. I'll give you a kind of a idea of this. So I'm from South Alabama. That's south, okay? Way south. As south as you can get, because if you walk far from my house, you go into the Gulf of Mexico, okay? Now, let's say I'm flying home, but let's say I was driving home. I wanted to take the scenic route, and I said, hey, I'm going to drive back from Boston to South Alabama, where I am. I'm going to drive there. What have I just said? When I said, I want to drive and take a scenic route back to South Alabama, what have I given you? That is my what? Intention. That's what I want to do. That's what I have good intention. That's what I'm going to do. But if I leave Boston and I go north, I hit the interstate and I go north, am I going to South Alabama? No. It doesn't matter how bad I want to. I'm going to end up in Canada, not Mobile, Alabama. I'm going to end up in Ontario. I'm going to end up in Iceland if I can get across the water. But one place I'm not going. I'm going to go a lot of places. There's still movement, but my point is movement is just movement for movement's sake is not what we're looking for. I had an intention, and I've got to add something to it. So what is required is I'm going to have to go south on that interstate. And that's what we call direction. That's what we call direction. And so as we talk about this, I know your intention. Chad and I are not going to try to talk you into wanting to make disciples. I believe you wouldn't be in this room if you didn't want to do that. I think that is your intention. But I'm here to tell you that intentions are not enough. It's not enough for your team that you're building. It's not enough. You're going to have to create a map, okay, that takes you there, an intentional map, or you will end up intending to make disciples and get 5 years in and realize you have not. You will end up, listen, you will say, I wanted to go to South Alabama and end up in icy Ontario. I'm just throwing out an example there. And how many of us, so you can apply this principle across the board. It's like, I want to get in shape, but I'm going to eat a sausage biscuit every morning for breakfast. I mean, the two things aren't, you know, it's like I wanted this, but we do this in our marriages, but too often we do it in churches. We say, this is what we want. That's great. And let me tell you the difference. Intentions are fun and easy. Direction is hard and requires discipline. That's why intentions are fun to talk about. I love the cast vision because, watch this, vision casting is aspirational intentions. So I love to get up and go, we're going to make disciples. We're going to change this city. And I'm not saying it's bad. By the way, I'm not downplaying intentions. You need them, okay? I don't marry a couple if they come in and tell me, hey, we just want to try this for a year, probably split up in about a year. I'm like, yeah, I'm not marrying you because intentions are important. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give that couple a plan to have a marriage that lasts. Same thing with making disciples. So what we want to do is we want to first of all say to you, we know you want to make disciples. The question is, what is your plan to do so? How are you going to go about doing that? I want to read you a verse now from Matthew. They're going to pop it up on the screen. Matthew 28. And it says this, go therefore and make, I bet y'all never heard this verse. It's very rare to read it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What you just saw there is going south on the interstate. Does that make sense? He doesn't just say, want to make disciples. He says, here's the plan. Teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. There's a path there. There's an end result. There's a location you're headed towards. And so we see that this is a scriptural mandate for us not to just build crowds and draw people, but to also do something with them and make disciples. And so what we want to do today is this, and if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. We want to make a thought shift from disciple making to disciple sending. Okay? Let me say that again. We need to make a shift. In other words, we need to make a shift from intentions to actually putting a plan together and having direction. It's not enough to say I want to. How are we going to do it? And then we want to go a step further from making disciples to sending those disciples, because a lot of churches are stopping one step short of our mission. Our mission is not just to make disciples, make healthy, wonderful, deep, theological, gospel-loving Christians. That's awesome. But what are we going to do then? The next thing we are to do as churches is send. We're to send people out. We're to call people up and send them out. And that's got to be a part of the plan as well. If we're going to be a multiplying church, we can't leave that last step off. We're going to have a plan that actually sends people out. And so we want to talk to you a little bit about how we do that. Chad is going to start by kind of telling you how LifePoint goes that next step, not just making disciples, but then sending those disciples. Chad?
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Chris. So LifePoint just celebrates 20 years of being planted this fall, so 20-year-old church. And there's some guys in the room who are part of this story, who could tell you this story, some LifePoint guys in the room. But want to encourage you with just a thought before we think about the specifics of LifePoint's story. 20 years old, but really the multiplication and sending part of LifePoint's story has happened in the last 10 years. So it takes 10 years sometimes to build these kind of systems, this kind of to go from intention to direction. So just to encourage you, if your church is nowhere near this kind of place, that's okay, that it does take time, and you're making an investment in this process today, and you probably have before. But in 2013, when LifePoint was about 10 years old, they sent one of its best leaders, who's in the room, Adam Purcell. Hi, Adam. sent Adam Purcell, who was on staff, one of the best leaders in the church, to go back to his hometown to start a church. And this was mentioned yesterday, but I think it's worth repeating, that often when you get into sending, you don't get to pick and choose who you send, right? You would love to send some people out of your church, wouldn't you? But we don't get to pick our team sometimes. I remember what was said yesterday about Acts 13 in Antioch, how the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas. Don't you think the church at Antioch was like, Lord, is there anyone else we could send besides Paul and Barnabas? But they sent their best. And so we, LifePoint, sent their best in Adam by sending him to Mount Vernon and sent him with a key college leader to go start that church. And Adam, they just opened a new building. There are three services, reaching a lot of people in their church, doing great work. But they sent a key leader with Adam named Cale. And after a couple of years, Cale went to plant a church in Delaware, Ohio, just north of where Lewis Center was. And so you have sending of Adam and then the sending of Cale. And Cale was planting with about 200 people who are already in community, in life groups, in the Delaware area. And so they started that campus with 200 people there with Cale. What's interesting is before Adam was ever sent, it's amazing to see what God had planned, because God sent Adam, who would then send Cale, who then discovered our next planter, who wasn't even a Christian at the time that Adam was sent. And in a process, he's actually here at this gathering. I don't think he's in the room. But he went from kind of a pagan to a planter in about a six-year process at Life Point, Delaware. And God sent them north about 20 minutes to plant in a community called Marion. And it's interesting because his wife said, Lord, I'll plant. We'll plant anywhere but Marion. And God said,
"Yeah, that wasn't a good move, right?"
Marion. I remember what J.D. Greer said at the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago. He said how our Heavenly Father loves the word "never." Yeah. You know, He does tend to love that. So planted the Marion campus out of the Delaware campus. So if you're kind of keeping track, there's some generational multiplication that's happening in sending. And then a couple years ago, Lee Renfro is here from the Plain City campus, and then a Worthington campus.
So you basically loaded the room up with your people.
Loaded the room, yeah.
Wow,
right.
Love it.
Yeah, they're here to fact check me. So, but encouraging to know that LifePoint went from three campuses to six campuses in about 2 years. So there is those first 10 years, no multiplication. Last 10 years, there's been kind of a rapid move toward that. So just to encourage you again in your story that it takes some time. But yeah, that's kind of LifePoint's story.
That's awesome. Well, the Three Circles story, our churches are very similar. We do both church planting and campuses. I think both have a place. Both are sending. We raise people up and send them out. For us, we have a pretty tight model on where we'll do a multi-site campus, and there's a lot in this. Just want to share it, again, descriptive, not prescriptive, but from our standpoint, we decided that we would only do a multi-site campus of Three Circle if that Three Circle name, if you will, our reputation, what that means to people, if it was already known in an area, which immediately tightened our circle up, okay? Because they had to already be familiar with us, and to me, it's like there's an urgency to what we do, guys, in ministry, and so if it could help a church go faster, further, and be more effective, then we'll do a campus. But other than that, I felt, and this is, again, I'm not calling anyone out on this, I felt like if I went into an area where there wasn't a Three Circle campus and tried to do that, that was an expansion of our brand more than an expansion of the kingdom. That's just where I am, and that's not good for my heart, okay? So for me, we just decided as a team, we're like, okay, if it gets out of this, and so immediately it tightened it up to where it's, you know, it's really our immediate circle. Three Circles local, so it's kind of local for us where we'll do multi-sites. Beyond that, in our regional and international circle, we said we're church planting there. We're not, because we just don't want to build our kingdom and we don't want to build our brand. We want to build His kingdom. And so that's why a few years ago, we built a culture on this. And let me just say this about what you're doing. You want to build a culture around the things that you believe you should be doing. Not just behaviors, but a culture. Like, this is who we are. And so just be aware, when you build culture, it's very powerful. If you build a culture for it, it'll begin to happen. And like he said, some of your best people, God may tap on the shoulder. And so for us, we had this up-and-coming guy. He was our middle school pastor, and he could preach the lights out. Paint off the walls, man. You know what I mean? The guy could just, he was just a raw, gifted communicator. And we worked with him and developed him and gave him reps, and he had just gotten so good. And I was like, man, this guy, he's going to be our next campus guy, whatever. And he walks into my office one day very nervously and says, Pastor Chris, I feel like God's calling me to go to Las Vegas and plant a campus. And I told him, I said, you get out of my office and don't ever come back in here again. No, I'm just kidding. He was nervous. He didn't know how we'd react. And I was like, Jack, that's our culture. And we both started, he started crying because he was scared I'd be mad at him. And I was crying because I was so happy that our culture actually was working. And that a young man was willing to move his family. He goes out to Las Vegas, and God captures his heart. And so we were able then to, because here's the deal. If you say something is your culture, it's not aspirational. Again, it's directional. If I say this is who we want to be, then I'm going to have to put my money behind it. I'm going to have to put my time behind it. And sometimes I'm going to have to put people behind it. We love that guy. We miss him every day. I think he was the best middle school pastor in the country. He was that great. And yet, we watched him and his amazing family, we watched them go to Las Vegas. And they've been out there 2 years, and we put our money behind him. We put, like, we send team members out to make sure, and in a month, his church launches. And we're so excited about it. But again, your culture has to be reality. And so for us, that's one of our big sending stories, is that Jack is about, you've probably seen videos with Jack Diven, and Your Church is the name of his church. But we're really excited about it. And we didn't just send him out, Chad, and go, good luck. You know, it's been a process. Half of our staff are wanting to get flights to go be there for the launch. I'm like, you know, we still have a church in Alabama because we're so excited. And again, that's pretty big, and I'll throw this out as well. We are called to call out the giftings of our people, not just build platforms for our own. And so I grew up, the reason I'm in ministry is because every Sunday and every Wednesday night at my little church in Mississippi where I grew up, every week my youth pastor and my pastor, they were calling out saying, some of you are called to ministry. Some of you young guys are called to ministry. And I'm just going to be honest. I hear crickets on that subject in the modern church. We don't talk about it enough. And so when's the last time we have said to a congregation, hey, some of you are called to ministry and you need to take that next step? That's why I took that step. I had a youth group of about 40 kids, and 8 of us are in full-time ministry today. 8 out of 40. Because my youth pastor every week was like, God's got a plan for you. God's going to use some of you guys. And we believed him. And so I think a part of having a sending, multiplying culture is you actually call that out of your people and trust God that he's going to do that. And I think if we had not had a culture of sending, Jack wouldn't have walked in my office. But here's the deal. Now our culture is twice as strong, because when Jack walked in my office and said, I'm going, now everyone saw how we reacted. They've watched us back him up, and now everyone at Three Circle Church at all 6 of our campuses knows that if somebody walks in our office and says, we feel like God's calling us to plant a church, Three Circle is going to leverage everything we have, because it's who we are.
Yeah, speak to DNA from a LifePoint perspective. It's rooted in the Great Commission, make disciples. You know, there's 0 commands in the Bible to plant churches, the commands, right, make disciples. And so rooted in this idea of we multiply disciples, we multiply leaders, we multiply campus. Multiplying everything is kind of the DNA. And so if that's your DNA, then, yeah, you expect people to, right, to leave, to multiply, because that's what we're trying to encourage. You want to get into life group structure then? Yeah. So our life group structure kind of help models that. That idea, when a life group comes together, the expectation is, hey, in a year and a half, 2 years, we would love for you to multiply. We'd love for you to take your group and multiply leaders out of it, multiply groups out of it, so that we're constantly making disciples. And then what's interesting is I told you the story about 200 people starting that Delaware campus. Those weren't just 200 people that came from one campus to go to another. They were already living in that community, doing group in that community. There were it was just congregationalizing life groups is what it was, which is a really, really awesome thing that DNA of multiplication was already there, and it led to multiplying campuses. So just to give you a story of what God's has done in life groups, I told you about Paul and Maddie Pretty, who went to Marion. They came to Life Point, came to faith in Christ, joined a life group, were discipled in that life group, came on part-time staff at Life Point Delaware, then full-time staff, and then planted out of there. So that's kind of what we see our life groups being the primary way that we do discipleship, and it's kind of a pre-residency, if you will, for leadership and planting. And so we do three terms a year. We have a spring term, a summer term, and a fall term of life group, if that was up there.
Yeah, they had it up just a moment ago.
Okay. So those kind of three terms that we have. They run from kind of New Year's to spring break, Mother's Day to the school start, and then Labor Day to Christmas. And so the goal is to connect people relationally, help people take their next step in their spiritual journey. And like I said, kind of multiplying people out from there. Just a couple of stats for you. There's 176 groups currently. Encourage everybody to serve in groups three times a year, once a term. That's over 530 service opportunities in a year of people getting out and serving the community. So just a little idea of what we're trying to do.
Yeah, I love that, Chad. You guys are killing it, too. I got to speak at Life Point last year and see firsthand what you and Dean and the whole team there are doing.
We've almost recovered from that.
Yeah, I know. Speaking of, Dean was like, it was nice having you, and it'll never happen again. No, we do groups as well, and again, I love the fact that it's a culture of, you know, as you guys plant churches and doing what you do, people are so big on, here's the way we do groups, you know, and everyone thinks they do groups differently, which is funny to me, and groups are what they are, right? It's Christian community, and what we say at Three Circle is our point is not to prove that our model works. Our point is we're trying to make disciples, and I'm telling you right now, if I thought that putting people on top of my roof would be the best way to make disciples, I would buy a bunch of ladders, okay? I'm just telling you. I want to make disciples. I'm so tired of hearing that this model is the best way or whatever. No, you need to know what's going to work best with your people and your place, and so we call that at Three Circle hyper-local contextualization. Hyper-local contextualization, meaning I'll learn from anyone best practices, but I want to do the hard work. Let me tell you what's lazy leadership, in my opinion, is to go somewhere and go, wow, that's really cool, that works there, and plugging that in like, you know, a DVD, which who has those anymore? Gosh, I just dated myself. Anyway, plugging it in to your context without doing any kind of contextualization. So to me, I'm in South Alabama, very different than Columbus. There are similarities, but for us, with our campuses, we realize that we have a very urban campus, one of the most diverse areas in the state of Alabama. It is impoverished, okay? So our main campuses that we call our central campuses, broadcast, whatever you want to call it, they're in suburban, affluent, Eastern Shore, Alabama. Those two worlds are very different. If I try to take our small group model and shove it onto that midtown urban environment that's impoverished, it doesn't work, and I'll tell you why. Because those people do not want anyone coming over to their house because they're insecure about it. They're nervous about that. They're just trying to keep their head above water, and they don't want you turning their house into more square footage for your model, okay? So we learned quick, no one would be small group leaders. Like, not me. I don't want anyone coming over to my house. So we decided, oh, wow. Well, what if we just did on campus, which is like to the modern church, that sounds like Sunday school. And call it whatever you want. Will it work? And at our midtown campus, we do on campus groups because it worked. And then in our more suburban areas, we do in home, you know, because they've all been in fixer upper and they want everyone to see their house anyway. So you just know who your people are. And I'm just trying to make disciples. And so for me, I would say to you guys, I say all that to say hyper-contextualize, not just contextualize, hyper-contextualize your church and your area. Who are your people? And what's going on there, even economically? What kind of jobs do people have? What are they thinking about? What are they worried about every day? That is very unique down to different communities. And so for us, that's a big part of what we do when it comes to life groups. And then, you know, a couple of our campuses started that way. Our newest campus is in an area called Robertsdale, Alabama. And because we had a small group out there, one of the group leaders one day after church grabbed me and said, "Hey, we need to do a campus in Robertsdale." And I said, "Well, let's talk about it." And I didn't realize he owned a coffee shop in Robertsdale. So we started talking, and 2 months later, it was Easter. And I said, "Well, why don't we do an Easter service at your coffee house?" And we did, and we just took all of our values and then we started studying Robertsdale. And here's the deal. We realized that the high school was in disrepair. So we began to work with them and work with the city. And instead of going, "Y'all come to our service," we said, "How can we serve you?" And 2 years later, we have a thriving campus, and a lot of people have come to Jesus. And I think it's because we didn't say, "Come to us." It started in that small group environment. Let's meet in a coffee house. Let's serve this community. And suddenly God began to work.
Did you talk about your calendar at all, kind of what you're...
Yeah, so we do semesters. We try to just go, what's going on with people's lives? So we take the summer off from groups, and we try to line up with schools. Schools drive everything in my area. I don't know how it is in yours. I learned a long time ago that, you know, trying to go against some of that stuff is like spitting in the wind. It'll hit you in the face every time, okay? And so just, isn't that a great illustration to wake you up this morning? So just don't do it. So we said, okay, what's going to work? But I'm not saying you acquiesce, Chad, to everything around you. But at least look at it and go, here's the rhythms of my community. And so we do fall, we do spring. And here's something else I'll give you that I think is helpful for us. If you really want groups to be a part of your culture, and if you think it helps you get down the road of multiplying, and I would argue that it does, because small group leaders are an incubator, like you said, for possible campuses and multiplication and leaders, then you need to talk about it all the time. Don't just have a Sunday, but it needs to become a part of your language. So I use examples from stage almost every Sunday about my small group. I'll say something. And what happens after a while is it becomes a part of who you are as a church, and people begin to go, everyone that gets on that stage talks about their group. That must be what they do here. What's that group thing? And if everyone on your team and everyone on your staff, you're all talking about groups, it's a value of yours, and you talk about it all the time, well, people begin to go, oh, I must need to be a part of that. And you'll find that you don't actually have to work as hard. We're probably sitting at about 80% of our weekend attendance in groups. We've worked really hard to get there, but I found the best way to do it is I looked at my team about 5 years ago, Chad, and I said, no one does anything on this stage, even if it's a welcome, without saying something about groups. And not, y'all get in a group, not that kind of stuff. But, man, I was at my small group this week, we were talking about that kind of stuff. And what we saw is this massive movement because people began to go, wow, that's, you guys talk about that all the time.
I was just going to say something I failed to mention earlier, talking about our calendar, but we have apprentices that come alongside group leaders to kind of train. So we never start a new group without a leader couple and then an apprentice couple, and that kind of helps prepare that couple for when that group does need to multiply, that you've got leaders kind of...
What's the trigger point, Chad, for you guys with a group when you want it to multiply? Is there a kind of line in the sand?
I think there's probably a few different factors. I mean, there's always the size factor. And typically, just in our context, it's usually there's twice as many kids as adults at least. So you might have like 15 adults, but you've got to multiply because you've got 40 kids. And who wants to do that, right? Thank God we have basements in the Midwest. You know
so
what
you
I mean?
Because like, you just stick them down there and let it go, huh? I got it.
So I would say size, but I think mission, I think mission should drive that too. Like, hey, there's a couple that says, we really feel like these folks aren't being reached. Like, we had a couple in one of our life groups that said, we want to start a group for only new people. They just had a heart for new people to our church who felt like they were having a hard time connecting with groups, so they stepped out to do that. So there's a lot of reasons for it, or a few reasons for it, but yeah.
Love that. One thing we do too is, I don't know if you guys do this, Chad, but so, you know, I remember 20 years ago in the church world, everyone was talking about groups, and they would say, if you can hit play, back then they're like, if you can hit play, you can be a small group leader at our church. And I was like, that wasn't my favorite line. And so we wanted to up the game because we kind of see our small group leaders as our deacon body. if you want to go biblical on it. We think pastoral care is frontline for our church. We're a big church, and small groups are where we're able to do the intimate work that I think every church is required to do. And so what we try to do is we try to raise up the level. So that requires that we have to train our small group leaders at a different level and more often. But our small group leaders are doing pastoral care for us. They're frontline, and they're the ones filtering back to us so that people don't fall through the cracks. What's going on? And I stand in front of those leaders twice a year, and I let them know, we can't know if a marriage is in trouble way out there without you. And you've got to get that to us. And I'll be honest with you, Chad, I love that because I feel like I am partnering. I feel like I've quadrupled my staff because they feel like they're a part of the mission now. I had a guy tell me recently because he called, let us know about a marriage, and he and I and his wife, as they were group leaders, we worked together by God's grace to save a marriage. We got him help. We walked him through it, and he felt like he was a part of ministry. And so I highly recommend that, like raising the bar on your group leaders.
Yeah, we do something similar. All right, so it's 11:30.
Yeah, it's time for some questions.
Did we miss anything that we needed to talk about setting up your staff for multiplication with back door guy, front door guy, or do you want to, since we've talked nonstop for 30 minutes, you want to do a little Q&A and then save
a little Q&A and save it for the end?
Yeah,
let's do that.
All right.
Question answer time. You grab.
I feel like that was a decision, not intention, right there. Like that was real strong. That was strong. Direction. That's what I got the word wrong.
Hi, and thank you for sharing your story about your groups. In my context, I'm about 2 hours east of New York City out on Long Island, and we're about a year old and 2 hours from our Zen City Center. And we just launched out our first life group about 3 months ago, and it's been really awesome. And we want to multiply more, but we share similar sentiments, being in kind of a really built-up suburb with people who don't want to open up their homes. Our building is also under construction though, at the same time as we're a replant. And we're kind of stuck to figure out how do we mature our people to be able to multiply other groups, because of our church of 50, most came to faith within the last year, year and a half, and are still learning the top of their Bible from the bottom, let alone being able to lead a group. So how do you recommend getting that off the ground and seeing that maturity happen?
Yeah, Chad, you and I can both. Well, here's the deal. I do think that there's a dance you have to dance. There's a tension you have to live in between acquiescing. And I hate the word acquiescence because it feels like it's such a, almost like it's a compromise. So what we did with our Midtown campus that I mentioned earlier because of that urban environment, to me, was honoring them. When we realized their pain, so to speak, it's like, oh, I see where you're coming from. I'm sorry, suburban folks that have houses and they're fine and good to go, that's where a pastor has to call out people, not harshly, but say, hey, part of mission is discomfort. It is uncomfortable. And to build, because you got to build that culture too, because everything we do is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to plant a church in Long Island, right? Is that where you are again? Did I get that right? Brian McMillan's. Yes, yeah, you got it. Yeah, yeah. So there you go. And so Brian McMillan's a friend of mine, if you know him, local pastor in that area. Get me afterwards. I want to connect you with him, a great guy. So, but that's the deal, that I would say it's okay to call your people to be uncomfortable. And part of that might be, hey, I know you might not want people coming to your house. In Jesus' name, I need you to do it, you know. But you don't, there's a line, and you know your people. That's why pastoring is so intimate. Pastoring can't be done from a book by a guy that did it in a city 100 miles from you that doesn't fit your context. You can learn from him. You need to know your people, and that's what a shepherd knows, how far to push his people. And sometimes I think it's okay to go, I need you to get uncomfortable with this and watch God move. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
I was just going to say one thing. My life group meets at a mall food court, so... You know, are there places and spaces where you could, in your community, where you could gather, even if it, like an in-between, even if it has to be smaller groups of people, there's only six of us in our life group, maybe that could work as a temporary scaffolding till you can get where you want to be.
Yeah, and you know, there's a principle for that, just as we're talking about it. So it's kind of trying to cross a creek. You're trying to get people across a creek, and for you, you're like, I'm trying to get my people to have groups in their homes and that kind of thing. And to his point, you know, you can either have people jump across the creek or you can put some rocks and go take this step, take that step. And so that's exactly, Chad's brilliantly laying that out. It's like, well, why don't we put a rock down that'll move you the direction I want you to go in. And I think that's smart.
Hi, I'm Rob, long-time listener, first-time caller. both of you have multiple campuses. How hard or easy was it to see the culture that you try to set duplicated in those other campuses?
That's a fantastic question. I have no idea, bro. I'll be honest with you. fantastic question. I think that we could talk about culture all day long. I think that culture is what you actually do. Culture is not aspirational. Every one of your churches already has a culture. There's no such thing as no culture. It's either you like what it is or you want to change it, but it's there. And so it's the practices, the behaviors, the things that you're already doing. And so for us, we work very hard at that. More than making it look like Three Circle, I want the culture, and here's why. Because when I started, and when you guys start, when it's tight, when it's smaller, you're in every room where decisions are being made. As the leader, you get to shape every big decision. But that will put a lid on your expansion ability fast. If you have to be in every room where a decision's made, you cannot grow. You're done at a very quick level. And so once it goes beyond you being in every room where decisions are being made, because decisions are shaping the future of your church, that's where we as leaders get nervous, right? I'm like, man, they're having a meeting that's going to affect the future of the church. I'm not in there. Guess what is in the room? Culture. It goes into every room that you can't go in. And so that's why it's so important for you to go, okay, the one thing that'll be in every room with us, six campuses across 150-mile difference, you know, with our region, it's like I'm not in those rooms. So I need to make sure my point leaders get what we're all about more than make that stage look like Three Circle. Our lighting needs to look, you know, we spend a lot more time on this culture stuff, what we're really about. Now you have to wrestle down what that actually is. Who are you and your church? And then when you get those values really clear, by the way, clarity, ambiguity is not helpful when it comes to culture transplanting. You got to have some clarity. And I just find that that's important. So for us, what we do is it takes time. I'm meeting with my campus pastors often, and it takes correcting, okay? You get what you allow. So you have to go, hey, that's not who we are. And those things tend to begin to shape what's going on. And so quick course correction with your guys, help them understand who we are, and then high clarity on the front end so they understand this is who we are. Is that helpful?
Yeah, I was just going to say that we hold that tension between some optional things, what are kind of open-handed and what are closed-handed. So, like, you don't walk into a Chick-fil-A and expect to get a hamburger, right? So you don't walk into a LifePoint campus and expect to get something that's not LifePoint. So there's things that are closed-handed, like, this is who we are, this is DNA. But I think that carries culture. But then I think there's a lot of things that we say that are optional at your campus. So if that doesn't work in your context, you know, we have a campus of 150, and we have a campus of 3,000, you know. So what's going to work at one, and some in between. So what's going to work at one's not going to work at the other. Now, we have more suburban, we have more rural. And so just being sensitive to those things, but saying, hey, these are kind of core, these things are optional. And I think if you keep that balance, it kind of helps shape it.
Anyone else? We got one right here, man. Here, I can take it to you.
Thank you. Post-COVID, we still live in Canada. Some people believe they're still in COVID and just want to meet online. I mean, they go to church, but small groups or life groups, they want to keep it online. So how do you move from there? What challenges you face or how do you overcome those?
I think it goes back to the answer we gave a few moments ago about knowing your people and shepherding your people. Pastoring is shepherding, not just leading. Leading the sheep is one thing, shepherding is another. And so for me, we spent 20 years learning how to be good leaders. Lord knows. There's a 40 billion church leadership books out there, and I love them all. I'm grateful for them. We can't forget we're shepherds. And shepherding means I get to know those people, right? Which I'm sure that's your heart as well. And knowing when to push them past their comfort zones and go, guys, listen, online is a, for me, you know, and this is again descriptive, not prescriptive, but to me, I am grateful for online stuff. I still think that there's a magic, if you will, there's a supernatural power in the actual tactile gathering of saints, whether that's in small groups or in a, whatever. I just think don't forsake that. And so to me, as a pastor, you've got to really get intimate with your people and know, okay, I know where you're coming from. Would you be willing to work with us here? And let's try to meet some. And that's a dance that, again, that's why you're their pastor. But I think you do have to push your people, because if we don't push our people, we're not shepherding either, right? If we're just acquiescing to their needs, then we're a country club, you know, and we're just trying to keep our customers happy. And we're trying to grow people, and growth, just like in a gym, you got to break down a muscle a little bit to make it grow a lot. That's what we have to do with our people, and that's the intimacy of shepherding and pastoring.
I was just say, I feel your pain, and I think trying to figure out just this digital world we're living in church is a challenge, no matter if it's that or something totally different. And so I was just going to encourage you, you know, my wife and I, we do not have a digital-only relationship, right? But we use digital to enhance our relationship. And so I was going to encourage you, if you could get your people to maybe think that way a little bit, where digital doesn't replace, but it enhances, right? Like when I'm in Boston, FaceTime is wonderful, right? But I don't want to always FaceTime my wife. I want to go home, like tonight, right? And see Mama, right? So just encourage you.
That was great. I'm going to use that. I love that illustration. All right, one more.
That was a lot there, Chad.
I felt like you crossed the line, like, but whatever. Okay.
Do you guys, either one of your churches, speak to, like, do you have a defined discipleship pathway or pipeline that you're moving your groups or people through in order to disciple, raise up leaders, preparing them to go out?
That's a great question. I would use this whiteboard. I just don't think the sight lines are good enough. And I know. You know, I've been with you guys. You do this stuff too. Here's the deal. Everything you do should have a discipleship component. I deeply believe this. So there's not like we do all of these things and here's discipleship. So if you decide that everything at your church, so I'll take Three Circle, we decided everything's got to move people down the road. We use train tracks and a train is our illustration. And we're like, everything we do has to move the train forward of spiritual maturity and growth. Okay. And so what that means is, and I'll give you a tactile example that everybody can understand. Let's say we do a men's event. I got guys doing men's stuff. And we do the event on a Friday night. Monday we have a staff meeting. Let's be honest here. What's the first question normally that would be asked as you evaluate that men's event? How many were there? Number one. Number two. Was it good? Did everybody like the pork rinds and queso and who won the prize? All that, right? That's how you evaluate. We switched that, seriously, and you could call my staff and verify. My question now is, what did we do at that event to move those men one step down the road? And we decided that because our values are pretty tight. Groups are a big part of that. All of those. So we don't do a men's event. Like, you don't get evaluated on how many people you had. You get evaluated on how did that move people. Did you have anyone talk about groups at the event? Did you have anyone talk about serving at the event? We have more men now than ever serving in our kids' ministries because at the men's events, they hammer those guys. They're like, are y'all scared of kids or what? Sign up! And here's the deal, and I'll tell you where the rubber meets the road of culture is the first time, because this is, you can say all that, it's aspirational, but what are you going to do? We had a big men's event one time. Our biggest ever. Everyone was excited. They came on Monday, and we had done this talk about this change. They came in, and they're, oh, it was awesome. It was big. And I asked the question. I said, hey, can y'all tell me, I need to know, did we talk about serving? Did we talk about groups? Silence. There's crickets in the room. And I looked at them, and I said, it's the biggest men's event we've ever had, and it was a failure. And that's when everybody left the room that day going, well, some of them probably, like, he's a jerk. But hopefully they left going, oh, we're serious about this. You know what I mean? So that's what I would say on that.
Yeah, ours is very organic, but it happens. Like, I've been looking at it, like, there's no on-paper process, but guys are getting developed, people are being discipled, and churches are being planted. So I think it's trusting maybe your process for your church if there's multiplication DNA in it, whatever it may be. That would be my thought.
Yeah, for guys in the room that are pastoring, planting. There you go.
The disconnect comes between, yeah, we would love to do that, but here's where we are, and having that definition there. So for the guys in the room, on behalf of the guys in the room, what is out there in terms of curriculum, pathway, stuff that where people are being developed systematically, if you will, not in opposition to the organic, like Chad said.
Oh, sure, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah, totally.
So this might be a chance to plug.
He and I probably both do a lot of organic stuff. I love what my friend Robbie Galati and those guys are doing up there with, what is it? Engage? Is it Engage? Their whole discipleship movement's really cool. Am I getting that right or wrong? Someone in the room that knows what they're doing. Replicate. Thank you so much. Great guys. We've gone up and seen what they're doing. I mean, we're always looking for a path. You know, for us, our path at Three Circle, we just decided it's pretty simple. Whether it's we're like them. We have 100-person campus up to a big campus, and one thing we all have in common is that we believe serving worship attendance is a part of it. Do you come to church with your family and get in a group? Those three things, because we just complicate it too much. We believe if we can get someone in one of those three consistently, it begins to move the thing. If we can get them in all three consistently, game changer. So everything we do is pushing back to that. And I think, brother, that's something a 50-person church plant can do, is simplify your process and use best practices from all these. Replicate, they're doing great stuff. We're looking at it. But for us, it's going, we need to get these people in environments. The way you grow a disciple is not just a plan, it's the dirt you plant the seed in. And for us, the best dirt to grow a disciple in is the dirt of community, biblical worship, and serving. And that's for us.
That was good right there. You should have wrote that down. If you didn't write that down, you should write that down. That was good.
Well, I think, do we have any time left? One more question. Cool.
This guy won alone, by the way. So,
what does your process look like for selection of group leaders and training of group leaders?
Well, I know Chad and I both, our churches are pretty passionate about this. The best place for that to happen is in existing groups, if you do it right. And so we don't split groups. We don't do that. I think it's a bait and switch personally to tell people, hey, build a deep, loving, biblical community. And when we're ready as leaders, we're going to tear your group apart. I feel your pain. You know, no, we don't do that. And so what we do, though, is we have a culture of tapping people on the shoulder. So if Chad and I are in a group together and I'm the leader of the group and I begin to look, because I've been taught this by my leaders, who in this group could lead a group? And I begin to see that. I watch how they interact, and maybe I see Chad smart and he's biblically grounded. And maybe one day I take Chad, you know, it's relational. And as a group leader, I've been taught to look for these guys, and I'm going to take him to coffee and go, hey, man, I know you love our group. Would you be willing to consider prayerfully? And we believe the Holy Spirit gets involved in that. And so that's our number one way to find our group leaders within existing groups.
Echo that. It's probably very similar. The only thing I was going to say to encourage this, and you take this or leave this, but I heard a guy say one time that I wouldn't raise up a small group leader unless I could trust them to raise my children. That's what he said one time. And I was like, really? Because if you're looking for somebody to lead 10 to 20 people, I think, not saying it's not a big deal, but that feels lower risk to me than, so I think sometimes we need to give people easier entry points into leadership. And I think small group leadership to me, or at least apprenticeship, is an easy way to tap people on the shoulder and say, get into leadership.
I think the movement of the late 90s, early 2000s, if you can hit play, you can be a small group leader, was too low of a bar. And I think what you just mentioned is too high of a bar. You know, because Peter and Paul and those guys couldn't have hit that bar immediately, right? But God was using them. Yeah, so yeah, I wouldn't trust any one of my kids either. Not even you, Chad. because I think that they would tie you up and put you in a room somewhere. I don't trust them. Hey, guys, we would love, if it's okay, Chad and I, and I'm going to do this very quickly. Do I have time to just give them one last thing? So Chad and I at LifePoint and his pastor, Dean, I did some material out there, and we all really got into it, and we even developed it further. And I'm going to give you a quick little thing that I hope will be helpful to you, and it's called front door, back door leadership, okay? And I would, you know, I'm going to draw it here, and you guys can take a picture, and I'm going to go real fast. We didn't intend to go this fast with it, but we'll answer questions for you afterwards. We found it to be very helpful at all of our campuses, no matter what size. Pretend this square that I'm doing is your church. Whatever size it is, it doesn't really matter. And I'm going to put a back door and a front door. I'm going to put an F here and a B here, and then you got this middle ground in the middle, okay? And I'm going to put an S there, and that means systems, okay, just so we're clear. Okay, so, and this is broad strokes. You could argue me down on all of this. I'm going to make broad strokes here, but I think they're helpful broad strokes. And here's the deal. Most people, most leaders, you all in this room, are going to lean either more front door leader or back door leader. You're going to lean that way. Okay, your gifting, your gift mix, your heartbeat, and everything. Front door leaders tend to grow things. They're what I would call growers. They think about the person that's not there yet. They think about opening the front door of the church as wide as they can. That's what cranks their engine. That's what fuels their fire. Then you've got backdoor people, and some of you in this room are those people, and backdoor people think about closing the door of the church, not for people entering, to keep them from leaving. And backdoor people go deep. They want health, and they're discipleship driven, right? And so what we have found is that within your church, as your church grows, you have people on your staff wired that way as well. Now, in those two giftings, there becomes a bit of a tension. Sometimes it's very unhealthy tension, because here's what happens. What happens is your backdoor leaders often characterize these front door leaders unfairly, and the same thing happens the other direction. So let's talk about it. Front door leaders often will describe backdoor leaders as... Give me some adjectives. Legalistic, lazy. One of the worst ones is they think they're lazy. They're like, I'm out here busting it trying to reach people for Jesus, and all you want to do is sit around and sing Kumbaya and read the next David Platt book. All right? So you got those guys. The backdoor guys, talk to me about them. What do they say about the front door guys? It's happening on your teams. It happens among churches. Shallow. They don't love people. You don't love people. You don't care about people. Okay, so when I lean front door. My founding pastor of my church, the guy that kind of got it started, I still have on my staff. He's the best shepherd I've ever seen. Okay, so years ago, I got him just like this, like Chad and I. We stood in front of the room, and I had to model this because if you really want your church to cook, you get both of these things working together, and you open that front door as wide as you can and you close that back door as tight as you can, there's no stopping the movement that happens then. And these and both of them have to work together to create these systems that help it work, okay? And so what I did is I stood in front of my staff and I said, I lean front door. My founding pastor, Mike, leans back door, and I modeled for them the gifts he has that I don't have. And he then said to them, and I'm so glad Chris is here because he has what I don't have, and we're learning from each other. Does that make sense? And so for this thing to click, you have to be willing to admit who you are, because what I found is some backdoor guys wish they were gifted like the front door guy, and they just aren't. And vice versa. These guys right here, you do not want a front door guy doing your hospital visitation. He's cold. I'm praying for you. Hope it works out. Right? Okay, is that helpful? Get down in and know the gifts. Now watch this. Watch this. This is very important. There's been one leader of all time that sat perfectly with both of these, and what was his name? Which means that this is actually, when these guys learn from them and these ladies learn from them, it's actually discipling us. And what I did is I stood in front of my staff and I said, as a front door guy, our founding pastor, Mike, who's a backdoor guy, is one of the number one tools God's using to make me like Jesus. Because as I come towards Mike and Mike comes towards me, we're both getting closer to. Because Jesus opened the front door and closed the back door. We could talk about this for 2 hours, couldn't we, Chad? Because we have. But we'll talk to you more privately. I just wanted to roll this out for you to ask yourself this question and then ask yourself on your staff, because here's the deal. If you put front door people in places in your church where you needed a back door person, it does not work. And if you put a back door person in places where you needed a front door person, it does not work. It frustrates them, it'll frustrate you, and it'll slow down the movement of your church. And this is important at 50 people and 1,000 people. Chad, you got anything to add?
I was going to say one comment. If you do lean one way or the other, you can end up either being an inch deep and a mile wide, or a mile wide and an inch deep. And you really want a balance of both. Well said.
Thank you guys so much. That's super good. We'll show our appreciation to these guys. One of the things that we talk about when it talks about discipleship and helping churches move towards mobilizing church planters is they have to have a clear discipleship pathway, they have to have a leadership pipeline, and then a strategy to multiply. And we say that, but we assume that we understand the strategy of multiplication means disciples are multiplying. And I can't tell you how many breakout sessions I've been to. I'm sure you've been to a ton where we talk about the theology of discipleship, or we'll talk about the tactics of discipleship. But man, that was so good. Both of these guys talked about the destination of discipleship. And the destination is seeing people being shaped into the image of Jesus in the church, but preparing those people to be sent out to plant new churches. And so that was so good. Chris, you said movement takes more than good intentions. It takes direction. You can't get there without a map. That was so good. And then Chad said, mission should drive multiplication of groups, not just having too many people. That was so good. So I want to encourage you to write down something from this that stood out to you. Just ask yourself these questions. What did I hear? When will I do something about it? And who can help me? We want to gain inspiration from these types of events, but really at Send Network, we want to see you take action on what it is that God is calling you to do as a church planner, as a church. And so I want to encourage you to take those steps. Couple of announcements before we leave. You're going to go to Picasso One to grab your box lunch. You can eat wherever. You can come back in here. But in 1 hour, we're going to have part two of this, and Brian White's going to lead a discussion on discipleship. Super stoked for that. So come right back here within an hour, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that we have heard here in this session. God, I pray that we would take next steps. God, that we would intentionally move towards the destination of seeing our disciples, your disciples, moved into the mission of God and seeing new churches planted. God, thank you for these men. Thank you for their investment in our life. God, I pray that you would reward them for that. Bless us now as we go eat our lunch in Jesus' name. And everybody said,